All right, let's turn to your Bibles back to Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. We'll get back into our study of the book of Job, and we'll continue through. And this is Job's third friend, Zophar, that is speaking for the first time. And I entitled this, Zophar is So Far Off, because he really falls into the same trap in a sense far as Job's other two friends, Eliphaz and Bildad, who of course accused Job that obviously there is some sin in his life, and that's why he has gone through everything that he has gone through. And I'm sure, not that there's any Bible reference to this, but I'm sure the order of them speaking has to do with their age, probably Eliphaz being the oldest, so with respect having him to speak first, and then of course Job responds after Eliphaz speaks, and then you have Bildad, he chimes in, and then you have again a response from Job, and now we have it to where Zophar is speaking, and then we'll see of course where Job is going to respond to him starting next week. And really we go through three rounds of this kind of cycle through the book of Job until Elihu speaks for like six chapters, the most, near the end of the book of Job. And of course then God shows up on the scene, as we talked about earlier in our question after Bible study in chapter 38. So Zophar speaks, not much that he says here in a sense far as chapter 11, is 20 verses in regard to this, but really opens up, and really I had first point for him venting, because he's upset about, you know, Job's response and what he's doing, so he's venting. And then he talks about vanity in a sense far as man is concerned. There's a couple of specific verses in there that we'll deal with, in dealing with the vanity of man and what trying to do and find out God, and dealing with how man is born and so forth. And then of course he ends with his viewpoint, which is the same as really as the other two friends. And like, if Job, if you will do this, then everything is going to be rainbows and unicorns. Of course that's not in there, that's not what it says, but basically that's what it is. Everything is going to be great, everything's going to be hunky-dory, and when you lay down your sin, and God's going to make everything well again. That's his viewpoint that it has, because again, he's coming from the viewpoint of obviously Job must have sinned. So with this, as always, again, we'll see that there is truth, though, that Zophar lays out. And again, we need to consider the things that are being said, and obviously trust God to be able to give us the things that we need in our lives. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started with what we need to see today out of Job chapter 11. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you give us the insight, you give us understanding. One of the things that we saw even in our scripture reading of this is that, you know, can we find out God? Can we search you out? Can we understand you, Lord? And I know that you've given us your completed written word for us to be able to do just that, to be able to know who you are and what you desire of us. So Lord, I pray that you help us have open hearts and minds, especially as we'll continue on and look at the Lord's Supper and celebrating it. I pray that through this passage of scripture that you would ready our hearts, that we would examine ourselves now, Lord, to make sure that we're in a right relationship with you, so that we can take the Lord's Supper worthily. So Lord, I pray for that in this time, and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Job chapter 11, starting in verse 1 and 2, it says this, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified?" And talk about being justified or being declared right with God. I mean, he's really accusing Job. It's like, you think you're going to be right with God because you're speaking a whole bunch, because you're saying a whole bunch? You know, it's like really he's trying to tell Job, why don't you just be quiet? Why don't you just shut up? And this won't be the first time that we see something like that. And again, you talk about, I'm sure we all know people that like to talk, and they think they're expert on everything, and really they probably do need to be quiet. So, I mean, Zophar is not wrong in a sense in some aspects of this, but of course he's wrong according as far as what Job is dealing with. But there's some wisdom in just, you know, doing a lot more listening than speaking. Sometimes when I teaching kids in karate and they like to talk, every once in a while I'll say, you know, this is the reason why God gave you two ears and one mouth. You need to do a lot more listening than speaking, you know, and so that there's truth in that. And matter of fact, before we move on, I do want you just to go over to the book of Proverbs real quick. Proverbs chapter 17, down in verse 28, the end of the chapter. So just a couple of books over to the right to Proverbs chapter 17, down in verse 28, and says this, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So there's this truth that's like, you know what, you need to listen, as opposed to just speaking a whole bunch. And that's something that is a good principle we talk about in counseling. One of the things that we're focused on this year as we go through the book of Job and dealing with comfort and a conflict, it's a good thing just to be able to listen to somebody and see where they're at, more than speaking out a whole bunch of things. I mean, so even in this verse, it talks about even a fool. You know, somebody's a fool. When they're being quiet, they're all counted as one wise. You know, it's like there's something to that. I won't take the time to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 talks about that you should study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. I think I mentioned that reference just a couple of weeks ago. But to study to be quiet, it's something that requires study. Because we like, and I know it's not everybody, but in general, we like to talk more than what we like to listen as we should. And it takes some study and just being quiet, just to be quiet. And that's not the only two places in the Scripture that talks about the need just to be silent and watching your words. Now let's go back to Job chapter 9 and continue on, continue on, as we have a lot to cover today. All right, and again, he says in, from verse 2, it says, Should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace, and when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? I mean, and he's like just right out of the gate accusing him. I mean, he's obviously saying, Job, you're a liar. You're lying. Now, I don't know about you, and I think we've talked about this before. Nobody likes to be called a liar, especially when you know you are telling the truth. And it's like somebody goes, well, you're just lying. It's like that gets under your skin. I think anybody would. It's a natural response when you know you're telling the truth or whatever, you're being falsely accused and somebody calls you a liar. It doesn't probably sit too well with you. And this is what Zophar is saying. It's like, man, all your much speaking, everything like that, it's like you're lying. And so you think we're just going to be quiet, not say anything, not reprove you because you're sitting there lying and mocking and so forth. And so he's, like I said, pulling off the gloves here and just going at it. And I want to read another reference here in dealing with verse 4 as well before I kind of give you a cross-reference with this. Again, I'll pick it up from verse 3. It says, should thy lies make men hold their peace, and when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, I am clean in thine eyes. Now, we've come through chapter by chapter in the book of Job. Can you remember any time that Job says, my doctrine is pure? Can you remember any time that he says that I am clean in thine eyes? I don't necessarily those words specifically. But one of the things that Job does do, I want you to actually go back to chapter 6, and he actually says, hey, it's evident. Look at me. It's evident if I do lie. Alright? Job chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 28 to the end of the chapter, 28 to 30. Job chapter 6, starting in verse 28. And this will be after Eliphaz has spoken for the first time and Job is responding. And he says in verse 28, it says, now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Alright? He's from the get-go saying, I'm not lying, guys. There's nothing that, some sin that I did or anything like that. I am not, it'd be evident to you if I'm lying. In verse 29, it says, return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? In other words, Job is saying, it's like, I know if I am lying or doing something, if I have iniquity, it's like, that is not the case. Look at me. Be evident if I'm lying. But Zophar, I mean, again, he's accusing him and saying, hey, you're lies. I mean, is that going to make us not say anything? And then you say about your doctrine being pure. That's interesting that the word doctrine is used here because that was our emphasis last year. As we came through the book of Titus and 2 Timothy, we talked about sound doctrine, sound speech. All right? And so, again, when we look at Job, we know from God's testimony that he's one that is, what, upright and fears God and eschews evil, and he holds on to his integrity. So in reality, what Job is, I mean, his doctrine and things that he stands for is right. It is pure, in a sense. And so we look at that. I just want to give you one reference, and we'll move on. Because, again, doctrine is important in our dispensation as well. I want you to go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Says this. Obviously, Paul laying this truth out to the Romans. It says this in verse 17, chapter 6. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. past tense. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now again, Paul speaking the truth as far as the doctrine of the gospel of grace. That doctrine is what he's referring to, and that they, again, that they obeyed, it says, from the heart that form of doctrine. That's exactly what we obviously still need to do today, is be obedient, apply the truth of the Word of God, the doctrine that is given to us, no matter the circumstances that we go through, as we see like with Job. All right, let's go back to the book of Job and move on. Again, a lot to cover today, as generally as always, as I go through the book of Job. But you go back to Job chapter 11. I want to pick it up in verse 5. It says this, "But oh, that God would speak and open His lips against thee, and that He would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is exclamation point." We'll talk about this more in a second as we get into the next point about, again, as far as God's wisdom and how great it is. But he says this, "Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquity deserveth." Now let's look at this statement. Alright, now look at it in two aspects of it. One, the misapplication again of Zophar to Job. And think about this. I mean, Zophar is not being a good counselor. Remember what Job has lost. All of his livestock, which again will equate to like income. Obviously food, you could say as well. He lost a number of servants that helped him. He lost his 10 kids in one day. Loses his health the next day, in a sense. Not necessarily literally the next day, but it was another time that Job is still doing and serving and trusting God. Didn't curse God. Satan comes up to the Lord again and says, "Oh, take his health." So he has boils all over his body that he's scraping with a dry piece of pottery from head to toe. And his wife says, "You still hold on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" So there's some tension there. Those are the things that happened to Job, and he didn't do anything wrong to deserve that. And then Zophar comes up, and he says this, "Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquity deserveth." They have not identified any iniquity whatsoever that Job did, because he didn't do anything. But yet they accuse him of doing something, and that you're lying, and so forth. And then his great counseling tip is this, you know what? All the stuff that happened to you, God should have done worse. He didn't begin to do what your quote-unquote iniquity did. This is what you deserve. That's great counseling. Obviously not. We definitely run a danger in assuming it's something in somebody's life and trying to say, well, obviously this is going on in your life and things don't look too well, so obviously there's some iniquity, and obviously you're lying about it, and the things that you're going through, you should be going through worse. That's literally what Zophar is saying. That's why I entitled this, "Zophar is so far off." We do not want to be comforters like that in people's lives. We need to really listen and see where people are at and come to the understanding. It's like, you know what? Let's not pretend like we have to know everything about everything. Do you know those kind of people? Have you ever been around those kind of people? I mentioned earlier, like, Trish and I like to go to the Nelson Art Gallery every once in a while, you know, and it's funny sometimes. There'll be a group or something like that, and there's that one person that knows everything about everything that's in the art gallery. It's kind of like, why don't you just be quiet? You know, I can go over and read the little placard about the painting and get the information that I need, that sort of thing. One time we were in South Dakota, we were at a family vacation, Mount Rushmore and all of the good stuff, and we went into a cave. I think I mentioned that last week about how dark it was and so forth. There was a lady that was in the group with us. Again, she had to know everything about everything. It's like, why don't, you're not the tour guide. You don't have the little vest on, all right? Just be quiet and let all of us enjoy. I mean, there's always those kind of people. Alright? We don't want to be like that, alright? I mean, it's okay not to know what's going on in somebody's life. It's okay. I mean, there's things that happen in our life that, you know what? God doesn't reveal to us why we're going through it. But we're going through it for a reason. He has a reason for it. As I've said before, when God shows up to Job, He never tells him anything why he went through what he went through. He doesn't. Not a thing. All right, so it's okay to not know why somebody's going through what they're going through. And to be able to comfort them by just what? Being there. Listening to them. Allow them to vent. Understand what they're going through is a tough deal. All right? Think about if I was in their shoes, how would I handle that situation? So forth and so on. Zophar, man, he's pulling no punches here, and he's really, really wrong. But at the same time, there is truth in what he's saying. When you look at your life, and you look at God, and the things that he's done for you, and you think about the idiot times that we all have, that we don't trust him, believe him, do stupid stuff, whatever, and it's like, you know what? God is a very merciful God. And he could do an exact worse of us than what he has. I want you to go over to Psalm 103. If there is a passage of scripture or a chapter in the Bible that I'm glad is there, I am so thankful for Psalm 103. We're not going to read the whole Psalm, but I do want to pick it up in verse 10. Psalm 103, starting in verse 10, and we're going to read down through verse 14. I thank God that this psalm is in the Bible. All right, I thank God for this because I know all the stupid things that I do. Psalm 103 and verse 10, it says this. He, being God, has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Because the east and the west never meet. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I thank God for that. And a lot of times we can end up being like Zophar and thinking we're high and mighty according to somebody else's life and think we're all better than them and saying, well, obviously you're going through bad times because this, that, and the other, and you're just lying about it. But God himself, I mean, in reality, he does not reward us after our iniquity like he could. He does not deal with our sins like he could. Matter of fact, as for those, and the key in this passage is fearing God. We have a relationship with him. We actually fear him. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. All right? His mercy is higher. I mean, you look up into heaven, you look up at the night, it's like, man, we can't even see, obviously, to the top of the universe. There's no way. That's his mercy. And thank God for that truth. And it's something that Zophar is sorely missing as he is dealing with Job. Let's go back to chapter 11. Job chapter 11. Again, we'll pick it up in verse 7, our next point in dealing with vanity as far as man is concerned. He says this in verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Well, obviously, we are not going to ever, as long as we are in this life, be able to find out God to perfection. If we had 100 lifetimes over, we would never be able to figure out everything that God is to perfection and obviously understand everything about His Word. Just like, again, from the beginning of verse 6 of the same chapter says, and that He would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. I mean, that is truth. There's no way that we'll be able to understand everything that there is to understand. There are things even in this world that we haven't discovered. We don't know everything that we even, and we've been around here for a while. And when I talk about that, it's like, you just saw the other day, just like things that are in the ocean. There's creatures in the ocean that we have not even began to even discover. And then we discover these things, it's like, how in the world can they live that deep in the ocean, that far down? And I mean, and there's some things, I mean, I don't want to ever meet, all right? You know, like that fish that has all those nasty teeth, that has a little light. I don't want to deal with that. Don't ever. That's not fishing I'm going to ever do, Arnold. I'm never going to do any kind of fishing. My point is, there's a lot. There is no way we'll be able to figure out and to understand. There's just no way. But that doesn't mean that we do not try to continue to learn and grow and know the things that God has given us. Again, I'll read it again from verse 7. It says, can't thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Well, No, we can't. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 8 and 9, and we're going to back up to all of this. But it says, "It is high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." In other words, what Zophar is actually laying out here is four dimensions. All right, we look at these measurements, and what he's saying is like, it's vanity, it's empty for you to even try to think that you can search out and find out God's perfection and everything that He is, because, I mean, it's higher than heaven, deeper than hell, broader and longer and so forth. We are three-dimensional beings. And we're talking four dimensions here. So it's like, how can a three-dimensional being figure out something that is four-dimensional? And I'm not even saying that that's all that there is. I mean, God is God. And there's no way we can ever figure out everything and know everything that there is. But that does not negate the responsibility that God has given us to be able to learn about Him, to grow in that knowledge, and to learn the things of His Word. We know that from our last year's vision. Sound doctrine and sound speech. Over and over again, you know, through the year last year, that we talked about how we need to understand doctrine. We need to understand the truth of the Word of God. We need to study things out. And one of our memory verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I do want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but I want verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Great chapter. And it says this, starting in verse 9. "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." That is actually written in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. That's what it was written. All right. So Paul is quoting Isaiah 64:4 here. All right. But notice what it says in verse 10. "But," contrast, "God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." You see, I'm so far talking about how it's almost vanity for you to try to figure out God, to search out God and to know Him to perfection. In reality, is God wants us to search Him out. He does reveal these things to us. We know that as far as our doctrine is concerned. And it does it by the Spirit of God. When you get saved, the Spirit of God seals you, but He also is there to teach you the truth of the Word of God. You see, the Spirit of God is the key for you to understand the Word of God. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have the Spirit of God. All right? And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then there's no way that you're going to be able to figure out the Word of God. See, the Spirit of God is the key to understanding the truth of the Word of God. And if you fear Him, if you have a relationship with Him, when you have the Spirit of God in your life, all you got to do is the one thing that God and the Spirit of God is not going to do for you. You physically have to get the Word of God and open it up and start reading and start studying. And then the Spirit of God is going to start teaching you the things out of the Word of God. Now here's the thing. Our problem today, and why we don't know God like we should know God, our problem today, why we don't know the Word of God like we need the Word of God, is just quite simply, we don't want to put in the effort to learn it. You hear me say it all the time. We live in a society that we want gratification right now. Fast food society. I want it right now. Now I talk about it. I mean, all of us. You remember when the internet started going? I remember my first computer. I bought it in Canada. It was a compact Pesario. All right, and you get on the internet, you send an email, or going to a website. You know how it is. You dial it up and you get the dial tone and it takes 5 years for something to download and all that. Today it's like click, boom, it's there. And there's sometimes what? We are not satisfied with the speed of our technology today. Don't remember just a few years ago, it's like all the strange noise waiting for something to download. Oh my gosh, let me go make my dinner. I'll come back, maybe it's done by the time I... Today, it's almost click, boom, it's there. It's like, this is too slow. It's taking forever. All right? Do you remember flip phones? All right? I'm sorry. some in the congregation still have this. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Send a text, you got to hit the number, like you finally got to, you know, hit number 3, 5 times or whatever before you get to the number or the letter you want. I mean, you know, anyhow, I better move on before I offend people. My point is this. We don't want to go through the effort to really study the Word of God, to search things out. It's more convenient. Let me just go to a place where they can just tell me what I'm supposed to believe. I'm dangerous. That is dangerous. All right? You think about, there's different aspects of this that we really deal with. Think about a job. I remember this from one of our pastors in a church long ago. He said this, you really shouldn't know the things about your job more than what you know about God and His Word. You think about it. Your job is temporal. I understand you should know what your job is. All right, whatever that is, you should be able to know and grow. And a lot of jobs, you have to have continuing education. I know in my job, that's the case. I got to have 40 hours of training each year, you know, to maintain my certification and so forth and so on. And there's a lot of professions that are like that. But do I know the things to do my job more than what I know about God and His Word? Shouldn't be. I mean, that's what's eternal. All right, my job's not. No matter what job I'm having through this life, that's not forever. My relationship with God is. Am I willing to take the effort to search out God? But think about it now. I mean, we talk about this modern technology and everything like that. It's like it's even easier for us. I've mentioned this stuff before to where when I first started preaching, there wasn't real internet that you were dealing with and to search out all these facts. And, you know, when it comes to studying the Word of God, it was opening up, getting a concordance, searching scriptures out, that sort of thing. I mean, that's how I started out when I was preaching with all this. Now, I tell you, I can go home, predominantly, the book of Job, and I study it, smartphone, Bible app, cross-reference, different words, different phrases, get my outline, and it's all right there on my phone. Right now, to this point, I can pull out my phone and show you the outline and the cross-references all the way up to Job 29, because that's where I'm at right now, Job 30 next week. Already done, and predominantly how I did that was just sitting there right on my phone. And then each week I review from my phone. It's all right there. I don't have to worry about the concordance that I have there. I don't have to worry about it's all literally right there. I can email my messages to you if I want. It's like, why don't you do that? That'd be quicker. Let me just stay home, right? No. But I'm saying it is so much easier today for us to study the Word of God, but yet, how many of us actually really do? Got all this modern convenience, and yet, we don't do it. Why? I guess our relationship with God is not as important as we say it is. Let's move on. Let's get off my soapbox. Let's go back to Job chapter 11. Again, you look at that from verse 7, searching out God, and 8 and 9, and how broad and deep and everything that it is. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. I won't take the time to give this reference, but I just want to mention it to you from verses 8 and 9, where it talks about being higher than the heaven, deeper than hell. The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. A good cross-reference for that is actually Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Because you see the four same dimensions mentioned there in connection with the context of the love of God and how He loves us. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible, especially when we think about celebrating the Lord's Supper and the love that He has for us, that He died on the cross for us. And it's like it's boundless, it's measureless. But you see that same four measurements or dimensions that are mentioned in Ephesians that we see right here in the book of Job. Absolutely incredible, but we need to move on. And Job, in chapter 11, again, let's pick it up in verse 10. It says, if he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? I mean, obviously, whatever God wants to do, he can do it. Job mentioned the same thing in chapter 9 and verse 12. Job chapter 9, verse 12, he talks about how he's able to take away and do all that. And again, we go all the way back to Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. When he took, allowed Satan to take everything away from him, Job says, hey, we come into the world, and we leave, and, you know, Blessed be in the name of the Lord. I mean, God's able to give and He's able to take away. All right? There's nobody can stop God in doing whatever He wants to do. I mean, it's crazy to think, you know, and it's like, you know, I don't know why this comes to mind, but it does. And it's like the Titanic. One of the things about the Titanic, oh, we built a ship that even God Himself cannot sink. That was a stupid thing to say. It's like, yeah, God can definitely sink the Titanic. And the Titanic did sink. But the thing about it was it God's fault that the Titanic sunk? Nope. The pride of man. I want to break a record and get it across the Atlantic. Ran into an iceberg. I mean, there's nothing that anything that man can do or Satan can do or his minions to stop God and what He can do. Even when God allowing Satan to do what He did to Job's life, the best that Satan will ever do is fulfill God's will. That's the best that Satan can ever do is still fulfill God's will. He cannot get anything over of God, and neither can man. Let's move on. All right, and so it goes on in verse 11. It says, "For He knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will He not then consider it?" Well, of course He will, but again, this is not applying to Job. I mean, this is what Zophar is getting at. It's like, obviously, Job, you got wickedness, you got something. There's no way you can hide it from God or anything like that. But notice again, verse 12. It says, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." Now, again, vain man can be wise. And deals with that relationship with God we need to have. But I want you to point out something, and we'll talk about this as we talk about God using animals to teach us. But it talks about and compares how man's birth is like a wild ass's colt. Alright? There's something about an ass that is a picture of man. And it has to deal with a sinful nature. This will not be the only time we talk about a wild ass in the book of Job. When God shows up and starts speaking about animals and at the end of chapter 38 and chapter 39, this will be brought out again and we'll talk about it in some more detail then. But there's something that God uses in comparing man's birth to that of an ass. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to actually go back to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13. The context is when Israel is coming out of Egypt, when Moses is delivering them, and chapter 12 deals with the Passover and what they needed to do to make sure that the firstborn son would not die like it did in all of Egypt, and putting the blood on the doorposts and all that. But it talks about, you know, as far as redemption, redeeming man and redeeming different animals. But he says something interesting about that of an ass. In Exodus chapter 13:13, and don't let those numbers go without understanding. 13 is the number of rebellion in the Bible. It says this. Exodus 13:13, "And the blood shall be," and help if I'm actually in 13 and not 12. Exodus 13:13, it says this, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem." God's talking about how, again, redeeming different animals, redeeming man, and it talks about redeeming all the firstborn of animals, but that of an ass, he's not going to accept that. An ass needs to be redeemed, interesting enough, by a lamb. And if it's not redeemed by a lamb, what are you supposed to do? Break its neck, obviously, it dies. And you see in Zophar, though he is so far off in dealing with Job, there's still truth that he's laying out and talking about how man is born like a wild ass's colt. There's something wrong with the birth of an ass, and there's something wrong with the birth of man. It's that sinful nature. And it's interesting enough that donkeys or asses, that they have a cross on their back. You think that's by accident? So God is in heaven, it's like, I'm going to create the ass. And that guy's like, well, preach, I'm tired of you cussing in church, all right? But that's what the Bible calls it. I can cuss where the Bible cusses, all right? So anyhow, it's not like God's up in heaven and saying, you know what? This donkey is not complete. It needs something. Oh, I don't know. Let's just put a cross on it. Just for the heck. No. There's a reason about that. There's a reason why God does that. And just like in dealing with the ass that it needs to be redeemed with a lamb, so does man. And that's why I mentioned it in our question-answer Bible study time. In John chapter 1, verse 29, matter of fact, I do want you to come to it and look at it this time around. John chapter 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist, not John the writer of this gospel, John the Baptist sees the Lord walking and he says this in Gospel of John chapter 1 down in verse 29. It says, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And just like the ass need to be redeemed with a lamb, so does man need to be redeemed with a lamb. Capital L, the Lord Jesus Christ. We got 3 weeks, we celebrate Easter. Alright, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the redemption of man because of man's sin. And so, way back here in the book of Job in chapter 11, we see this obscure little verse that says, For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. The way that we can be wise, first and foremost, is understanding how we need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also to continue in that relationship with the Lord. Because if we don't, then it's just still vanity. Yeah, for us in our dispensation of grace, we're saved and heaven bound. Nothing can take that away from us. But what a tragedy it is to take what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and do nothing with our life as a Christian. We can be wise, not only for salvation, but through what God's plan is for us to be able to be used of Him in the lives of other people. They continue to learn and grow beyond salvation. It really is a tragedy that there are too many Christians that all they know is what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. They don't really know anything else. They're not willing to search out the things of God. They just want to go to a place, just tell me what I'm supposed to believe. Or just give me some feel-good message. As opposed to really learn and grow and really, really utilize the grace of God that He's given us. Let me share the same admonition that Paul gives to the Corinthians. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. 2 Corinthians 6, down in verse 1. If there's ever a group of people that needed to understand this, it was the Corinthians. They were so carnal, so gifted, so much potential, but yet so carnal because they were in the flesh. And Paul admonishes them of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, down in verse 1. It says this, We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. We have the privilege to work together with God on this planet to be able to fulfill His purpose and plan, not only in our lives, in the lives of other people. There are people that are hurting all around us. People are going through things. And God wants us to be there to be able to comfort them with the Scriptures, with the Word of God. That's our focus, that's our vision for this year as we go through the book of Job. And what a tragedy that we are not willing to learn and grow in our own walk with the Lord, with the Word of God, to be able to turn around and to be able to help somebody else out. Folks, that is receiving the grace of God in vain. Praise God, yes, you're heaven bound. But you're not willing to search out God, to be able to seek to learn and grow in His Word, to further your walk with Him. Then you receive the grace of God in vain. Let's go back to Job chapter 11 and move on to the last point, getting into Zophar's viewpoint. It says this, If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thy hands toward Him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle. Again, Zophar, same thing that Bildad said, same thing that Eliphaz said, that you've got some iniquity, you've got some sin in your life. What you need to do is cleanse yourself of that, and you need to reach out and talk to God. Because obviously, Job, the inference is that you're not talking to God. The inference is that you've got sin in your life. And that's why God's doing all this stuff to you to get your attention, to get your heart right. So this is what you need to do. All right? This is his viewpoint. And again, he's off in what he's saying in the application to Job. But at the same time, it is truth. If we're sitting here and we've got sin in our heart, we've got iniquity, if we're not, you know, focused and searching out God like we need to, then we do need to do this. That's why I prayed beforehand, as we're going to be doing a Lord's Supper here as soon as I'm done with this message. It's like, it's a time to examine ourselves. Again, you see it. Verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thy hands toward Him. The heart and hands connected, going together. I want to show you what that is all about and what it means. I actually want you to go to the book of Lamentations. All right, it's after the book of Jeremiah. All right, you would have Isaiah, and then the book of Jeremiah, then Lamentations is right after that. Jeremiah is the author of Lamentations. And I want you to go to chapter 3. It's not a book that we would normally go to, but it's very instructional. I'm talking about the what we talk about as far as raising of hands. Biblically, what raising of hands is all about, not the charismatic stuff that you see today going on in church services, but this is biblically what raising of hands is all about. It has to deal with your lifting your heart, spiritually speaking, to God. In Lamentations chapter 3, I want you to look down in verse 41. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 41, it simply says this: let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. The idea of that, obviously, spiritually speaking, all right, it's like, God, here is my spiritual heart. Here is my heart. Here is my being. Here is my soul. I'm lifting it up to You. And so far, saying, like, doing that with a clean hands, a clean heart. Get rid of the iniquity. Matter of fact, a good cross reference for us in our doctrine is actually in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 down in verse, excuse me, chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 down in verse 8. 'Talking about really prayer, how Jesus Christ is our mediator in this. And it says that this is, again, a responsibility especially for men to do. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Same idea as far as Lamentations is concerned in chapter 3 and verse 41. Lifting up our heart with our hands. Lifting up our hands, holy hands, without wrath, without doubting. In other words, when we go to God, we need to believe that God is who He is, and that He's able to take care of our prayer. Like, God, here I am. Here's my heart. Nothing to hide. So far, his instruction to Job, his viewpoint, is off as far as Job is concerned. Because we know what God's testimony of Job is. But at the same time, it is truth. It is truth. And that's why when we talk about the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves. Make sure that we're not taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. In other words, they're not considering, hey, where am I at with my walk with the Lord? And it's not just, I'm saved and going to heaven, so let me take the Lord's Supper. Yeah, that's the prerequisite. Right? It's not a means of salvation. All right? It's not a sacrament, as some organizations like to talk about, and how you are able to gain eternity, eternal life. That's not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It's a picture. It's a show of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's an opportunity to remember what He's done and to look forward to His coming again. And we need to make sure it's a time, as it says there, to examine ourselves. Can we lift up our heart with our hands? No iniquity, nothing that hasn't been confessed and dealt with before the Lord. That's what that time is for. Now let's go back to Job. We need to finish up here. Job chapter 11, and we'll pick it up in verse 14. It says, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. I mean, if there's sin, if there's something that the Lord points out through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, deal with it. Don't hold on to it. All right? One of the things it says in Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's going to be a break in fellowship if I'm regarding iniquity in my heart. It's like, if there's iniquity, if there's sin, just put it away. Deal with it. All right? Sometimes, I think I remember my wife talking about this. Just, I remember our own personal devotion or something like that. It's like, sometimes we act like, that we get one, hide things from God. In a sense, we've got sin in our life. It's like, look, He knows we have it. We know we have it. He wants us to come to Him and deal with it so that we can move on. So we can have a life that's bearing fruit. All right? That's what it's all about. I mean, you know, sometimes, just the other day, I'm going to reference my wife again, just talking about somebody, I think it was work-related or something like that, that had the idea like, well, I've got to clean myself up before I go to church. How many of us have heard that sort of thing before? I got some things I got to deal with, but once I deal with those things, then I'll be ready to go to church. No, God wants you to come as you are. He'll clean you up. He'll deal with it. He will take care of it. All right? Just go to Him. We need to move on. It says this. Again, we see Zophar's, you know, if you do these things, then everything is going to be just so well, hunky-dory, great. Pick it up in verse 15. It says, for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. It's like, Job, if you just do these things, everything is just going to be awesome. All this stuff that's happened to you, you'll forget about it. It'll just pass like waters. People are going to, you know, make suit unto thee. They're going to seek you out. Everything is going to be great. Have you seen the movie Captain Phillips? Yeah, that was a good one. Remember the pirate that was in there. Kept saying, everything's going to be all right. You listen to me, I'm the captain now. You listen to me, everything's going to be all right. That's Zophar right now. You listen to me, Job. You do what I'm telling you to do, everything's going to be all right. That's what he's saying. It's like, no, that is not what's going on with Job. God is allowing Job to go through what he's going through for a reason. To help him grow in his own life, as we'll see as we continue to go through Job. But also, to teach us things that are going to be happening in the future still. Give us an understanding of what Jesus Christ went through on the cross and suffering our hell for us. Prophetic picture of what the nation of Israel is going to have to go through. To be able to understand truly and understanding what it is to be able to be a biblical counselor and to comfort others. As we look at Job's three friends and really kind of learn what not to do. There's so many things that Job accomplishes for us by God allowing him to go through this, and it has nothing to do with any secret sin in his life. So Zophar's viewpoint is wrong. Not that there can't be application, and there is one thing I do want to point out here before we finish up here. And that is what he says back in verse 15. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear. Without spot. No blemish. And that's exactly what God wants for us. As we start thinking about, again, the Lord's Supper and what He's done for us in this death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. To be without spot. To deal with the things that are in our life that are hindering our relationship with Him. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick, and verse 26 and 27 will be the last reference that we'll have as far as this message is concerned, and we're going to move right into the Lord's Supper here. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, down in verse 26 and 27. It's in the context, of course, of dealing with what Paul laying out the mystery as far as Christ and the church. Uses the physical earthly marriage as a picture of that, but really seeing what the Lord desires of us as far as being His bride. And it is to be without spot. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, it says this, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what God desires for us, to be without spot, without wrinkle. This weekend, you know, having to set aside clothes that I'm going to wear and go to Topeka for my initial swearing in and training and so forth. And as my wife always does, it's like, okay, let's look at these clothes, because I don't want you to embarrass me by wearing some pants that has wrinkles in it, because after 28 years of marriage, I still have trouble hanging my clothes upright to, you know. And so I thank God for my wife that she's willing to iron out these wrinkles so I look good and don't embarrass her throughout the state of Kansas. I'm thankful for that, you know. But even more so, God, our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what He desires for us. To be without spot, without wrinkle, to not have any blemish. That would be a glorious church before Him. And that's why we have this ordinance, or this thing, as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, I mean, not ordinance in the sense of Old Testament keeping ordinances, but in dealing with this tool, really, that God gives us in being able to examine ourselves. I want you to turn real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 23 as Paul lays out to the Corinthians what the Lord's Supper is all about, because obviously they were having issues and problems with understanding its purpose and a lot of fleshly things that were taking place, as far as, you know, they're having a full-on dinner and there are people that were drunk and so forth, and it's like, no, that's not what the Lord intended. It's an opportunity to look and reflect back on what Christ has done. It's an opportunity to look forward to Him coming back for us. It's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. You look at, starting in verse 23 from, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Again, the three things that I point out in dealing with the Lord's Supper right now: looking back, looking forward, but examining the right now. Past, future, and present, in the order that I laid those things out. The present is right now. Examine yourself. Before we take of the Lord's Supper, again, just connection with what we've seen in Zophar. Again, he was so far off in dealing with application as far as Job is concerned. But yet at the same time, there is truth to consider. And here's the thing. I look at this message and it boils down to this. Every one of us have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. Praise God. All right? We're able to take of the Lord's Supper. I mean, that's what it is, that we're not taken unworthily in a sense, far as that we are saved. But there's a second thing that we need to consider. Are we still searching out God? Willing to learn and grow in that grace that He's given us? Are we able to lift up our face today without spot? That there's no sin or situation in our life that is hindering our fellowship with the Lord? It's time to examine ourselves. Again, Zophar, misapplication as far as Job is concerned. And at the same time, though, we can learn and grow. We can search out God, and we should, and that's what we're supposed to be doing, so that we grow in that and not just be satisfied with where we're at. There are too many Christians that are satisfied. I'm saved. I'm heaven bound. I'll get my weekly dose of a message or whatever, but just live their life without any thought or concern about the Lord that saved them. that He has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us, but it requires us to want to grow in the Word of God. It requires us to be able to take the Word of God and to be able to make sure that we are without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, that He can use us to the fullest extent.